I want you to open your Bible to Luke chapter 10, please. Luke chapter 10, and I want you to find verse 25. And I want to read a few passages of Scripture to you today, a few verses of Scripture. And you're going to find that I'm preaching this morning from a very familiar passage, one of the most well-known stories actually in the Word of God. But if you'll listen carefully today, it may be a little different twist for you. As we prepare for Neighbor Day next Sunday, I felt like I needed to share this message with you and maybe challenge us and prepare us for what God's going to do next Sunday here at Westside. Would you join me in standing, please? I'm in the Gospel according to Luke. In your New Testament, you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and I'm in verse 10, and we begin with verse 25. Would you join me in, you're already up. Did I already say that? Y'all just trained, I guess. That's good. All right. Follow along with me from the Word of God. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? He answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast answered right. Do this, this do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, and here's where the text gets very, very familiar. Verse 30, and Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, Take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Look at verse 36. Jesus said, Now, which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go, and do thou likewise. Father, today we thank you for your word. God, we thank you that you have brought us to this room today to worship you. Father, we thank you that we got to see 6 of young people baptized out the beach and got to see one baptized here in our service today. God, we thank you that there are people even today who are placing their faith in Jesus Christ, believing that you are who the Bible says you are, and are staking their life and their eternity upon that. And God, I pray that in this room today, for those of us who will hear, that you'll speak to our hearts. And God, I ask that if there are those who have never placed their faith in Jesus, that they would do that today. God, we also pray that there are those who have place their faith in Jesus, but they've never taken that next step of baptism, that they will decide to do that today. So, Lord, thank you for this great passage of Scripture that we've come to. And we pray that you'll open it up to our heart, help us to hear what you have to say, and may we do what you ask us to do. For I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Well, sometimes we call this, particularly beginning there in verse 30, the story of the Good Samaritan. And today I want to look at it once again and allow God to speak to us today. As a matter of fact, whenever you read this story, it has a familiar ring to it. Because when you read this story, it sounds like something that could happen in the day that you and I are living in right now. Think about it, if you will. A man was traveling on a dangerous street. You know there's some dangerous streets in Jacksonville? He was traveling down a dangerous road. And the Bible says he was attacked, and he was beaten, and he was robbed, and he was left for dead. Sounds almost like something you could see on the evening news, does it not? And then the Bible says there were those who passed by, and most of them did not stop to even help. It reminded me of a story I read years ago of an event that happened in New York City. A lady by the name of Catherine Genovese. Happened in 1962. She was walking down a busy street in New York City, and she was attacked, and she was repeatedly stabbed until the point that she died on the street. The sad part about that is that that's bad enough, but there were 36 people who stood and watched her die and did nothing to help her. And one of them, whenever they were interviewed later about why did you not help, said, well, I just didn't want to get involved. And so whenever you read this ancient story here in the Word of God, it is something that we hear too much in our day. And as a matter of fact, sadly, there are not too many good Samaritans even in our day who are passing by and willing to help. So I want us to look at the scripture, and I'm doing more than just the story of the Good Samaritan that begins there in verse 30. I want to go back to verse 25, and I want to talk to you a little bit about the context of the story, because as you probably well know, that whenever you read any biblical text, it's always good to keep it in its proper context. So you may know the story, but you may not know what it was that caused Jesus to tell the story. So go back to verse 25 with me in our text today, and I want to begin with what I simply call the lawyer's request. In the Gospel of Luke here, Jesus is making his way, he's taking a journey toward Jerusalem. And while he's making that journey, he has a surprising encounter with an unnamed lawyer. I say it's surprising because the text begins with that little word, behold. That is the idea that something just kind of out of the blue happened. And so there was a lawyer whom the Bible says he stood up, which was very common in the day if somebody had something that they would want to say or ask a rabbi like the Lord Jesus was. And so the Bible says a lawyer stood up and he asked a question about eternal life. Some commentators have said, well, that's the surprising part of it, that a lawyer was interested in eternal life. However, we must understand that whenever the Bible here talks about a lawyer, it's not talking about a civil lawyer. It's not talking about those that we hear about on the television. This is not Morgan and Morgan. This is not Harold and Harold. This is not Fair and Fair. This is not even Russell and Russell, okay? It's not talking about that kind of a lawyer. It's talking about a man who is an expert in the Old Testament Mosaic Law, capital L, if you will. So he was a very educated man. He was a very religious man. And don't miss the text, because the Bible says not only did he stand up, but the text says that he tempted the Lord. And what that means is that he stood up to ask a question and he was testing the Lord. I would say it to you like this. He really didn't want to know the answer about what you have to do to have eternal life. What he was really wanting to do was to put Jesus on the spot, like many of the religious leaders of the day, so that they might accuse him and cause him to be put to death. And so evidently, though, he did believe in the immortality of the soul. So he stood up, and the Bible says he tempted the Lord, and he asked this question, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, my dear friend, that's a good question. As a matter of fact, I've oftentimes said that's the most important question that you find anywhere in the Bible. And I say that because there are others who had asked a same question. They may have asked it in a different way, but they were asking the same question. You may recall then the third chapter of the Gospel of John, there was one by the name of Nicodemus who came to Jesus by night, and he was asking the same question of Jesus: what do I have to do to have eternal life? The Bible also describes one that we call the rich young ruler, because he was rich, he was young, and he was a ruler. And he asked the Lord the same question: what do I have to do to have eternal life? The Bible then comes to the book of Acts, and there was a time whenever Paul and Silas were in prison in Philippi, and the Bible says, you remember, they prayed and an earthquake came, and the jailer came and says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? He's asking the same question. By the way, that's the right question to ask. And perhaps there are some of you in this room this morning who would ask that question: what must I do to have eternal life? But here's an interesting sidebar. Not only did this lawyer ask the right question, he asked the right person. Who in the world better to ask the question of what do you have to do to have eternal life than the Lord Jesus Christ? And Jesus had a strange answer to him. Jesus asked him, well, what is written in the law? How readest thou? That is, you are a lawyer. You are an expert in the Mosaic law. Whenever you read your Bible, what does the Bible say? By the way, that's always a good thing to do. Whenever somebody asks you a question, always go back to the Word of God. And so he took him to the Word of God. How readest thou? That is, how do you recite it? Because Jesus knew about this man, because he was a very devoted Jew. And every day they would recite what was called by them the Shema, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. And that's what he quotes here in this passage of Scripture, that you ought to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. They did that every day, said that every day. And then he added from Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, and thy neighbor as thyself. And you know what he just did? He just summarized the Ten Commandments. As a matter of fact, whenever Jesus was asked on an occasion, what is the greatest of all the law? Jesus basically said the same thing. Whenever you look at the Ten Commandments, you'll find that the first four of those Ten Commandments are related to how you and I relate to God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, and that sort of thing. And then it's how the last six of them are how we relate to our fellow man. And so what Jesus was simply saying, and what now he was quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 6, he was saying, here's what you have to do to have eternal life. If you want to know what I believe, here's what the law says. Number one, you love God. Number two, you love your neighbor. Love God and love your neighbor. And look at the Lord's response. This is the context. Just to help us to understand why Jesus tells the story. Jesus said, that's the right answer. That's a good answer. And you might say, well, that seems strange. Jesus didn't say anything about the gospel or anything like that. No, he just said that's right. He said, if you'll love God and if you'll love your fellow man, you'll have eternal life. Here's the problem with that. None of us know how to love God, and none of us can love our fellow man either. That's why we fall short. That's why the law is to let us know God's standard. And whenever you see God's standards, that's whenever you come to the conclusion, you say, I can't live that way. I can't measure up to that. And whenever you get to the point, you say, I can't live like that. That's whenever you say, I need some help. And by the way, that's when Jesus comes in. And that's why he died on the cross for our sin. So Jesus was saying to him, that's the right answer. The law demands perfect, complete obedience. The law demands that you have that you love with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And so love God, love your fellow man, do that and you'll have eternal life. One of the things about that is it's hard for me to know, or hard for you to know, how much somebody else loves God. You can't see that. However, it is pretty easy to see whether or not we love our fellow man by how we treat our fellow man. And so then the Bible said that's whenever this man, I think, who was smitten by guilt, that number one, he didn't love God like he ought to love God, and number two, he certainly didn't love those who were not Jews. He loved the Jews, but he didn't love those who were not Jews. And so that's why he asked the question to Jesus, and he said, Well, who is my neighbor? What a great question to ask as we're a week away from Neighbor Day in our church. Who is my neighbor? And it's in that question, and you need to keep that in mind, that the man is asking the question, what must I do to have eternal life? Love God, love your neighbor. Well, who's my neighbor? Pick up now the story, the content of the story. Look at verses 30 through 35, and I give you kind of a real simple outline to follow today. Whenever you read the story of the Good Samaritan, in verse 30, first of all, you're introduced to the people that I call the beater-uppers. And the interesting thing is that although many commentaries, as you read and as many people would talk, they would say that this story was a parable. But Luke doesn't say that it's a parable. A parable is a story, kind of a made-up story to make a spiritual application, but there's no indication from what Luke says that this is a parable. As a matter of fact, those who heard this story may have been standing there listening to Jesus tell the story and be shaking their head the whole time, because if, in fact, it was not a real story, it was something that happened on a very regular basis. And so they knew that there was a truthfulness to what Jesus was saying. He tells the story about a certain man who was making a trip, and he was going from Jerusalem, and the Bible says, down to Jericho. I've had the privilege of being on that road. That Jericho Road is a road that is about 15 to 17 miles long. It's a winding road. One commentator said that if you're driving in a bus at nighttime and it kind of winds back and forth, you better make sure you're not riding in the back of the bus, because you may get sick. It's a very difficult road, and by the way, it actually is a descending road. Whenever you leave Jerusalem and you go to Jericho, in that 15 to 17 miles, it descends about 3,500 feet. And so whenever the Bible says that a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, he literally did go down from Jerusalem into Jericho. It's that winding road around hills and valleys, caves and rocks. As a matter of fact, whenever you look across there in the landscape, that's exactly what David had in mind when he wrote the 23rd Psalm, and he came to verse 4 of the 23rd Psalm that you'll recall that he said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." So when he said, "I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," he was talking about that landscape, that road from Jerusalem down to Jericho. It was known to be a place that was filled with robbers and thieves. It was known to be a very dangerous road. And so Jesus said, there was a man, and he was making this journey. He was traveling down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And the Bible says, it's very graphic how it describes it. The Bible says he was stripped of his clothing. The Bible says he was beaten within an inch of his life. The King James says he was left half dead. What that means is he was beaten within an inch of his life. This man was about to lose his life. Can you see him today? I mean, his hair is matted with dried blood. His body has been beaten and bruised on his face. You see that all of his outer garment has been taken away, and there he lies in a pool of blood and is just about to die. His life is ebbing away. I'm going to say to you today, that man is in a terrible predicament at that particular time. He is desperate for somebody to come along and help him. Let me just pause to say this to you this morning. There are multitudes of people that live around you and me who have been beaten and stripped and are half dead in the world that we live in today. They've been beaten by the three enemies that all of us in this room have in common. They've been beaten by the flesh. They've been beaten up by the world. They've been beaten up by the devil. I mean, there are people outside of these walls today who have no pretense about Christianity or anything, but they would tell you, I don't know what's going on in this world today. It is a very wicked, dangerous world that we're living in. And so these people are a picture of the world that we live in today. People who today have been beaten up by this world. His name was Marshall. He was in my same high school that I was in. I went to visit him in the Ouachita County Jail. He'd gotten into drugs. He had dabbled and experimented with homosexuality. He was now in jail. All of his friends had deserted him. I went to the jail to see him. And he said, Keith, you're the first person who's come to see me. All of those that I did drugs and alcohol with, they haven't come to see me. I think of Marshall because I want to say this today. He had been beaten up by the world. And my dear friend, you know folks like that. I know folks like that who are just like this man on the Jericho Road here who has been beaten by those that I call the beater-uppers. Be aware of that today. There's a second thing I want you to see. Look at verses 31 and 32 and what I call the passer-uppers. Look at verse 31. There are two of them that are listed here. Verse 31 introduces us to a priest. He was the first one who came down that road where the man had been beaten. Now, as a priest, he was a servant of God. He was a man who would go to the temple and would help in the worship service and would offer the sacrifices for the people's sin. He was a religious man. He was a man of God. And the scripture says, as he too passed down that road, the Jericho Road. As a matter of fact, some commentators say that there were many priests who lived in Jericho, and oftentimes they made the trip back and forth from Jerusalem to Jericho, and it's quite possible that maybe he traveled that road regularly and he was on his way, excuse me, to either to or from Jerusalem. And the Bible says that he saw him. He saw him. It wasn't that he was on his way and he was so focused on where he was going that he didn't see the man. He saw him. And the Bible says he passed by on the other side. Now, before we get into making reasons or excuses perhaps why he did not stop and help him, the Bible just simply says he passes by. But we also know that in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 34, when it gives the duties of the priest, one of the things that a priest was supposed to do was to take care of strangers. The Bible says that when it comes to the stranger, it says, love them as thyself, is what it says in Leviticus 19:34. And so we know that this priest, that by the law of God, by his position, by his responsibility, he was supposed to help this man. But the Bible says he saw him, but he passed by on the other side. Now there's a second one there. The second one there is found in verse 32. The Bible says, also a certain Levite passed by. You may recall that Jacob had several sons. One of them was a boy by the name of Levi, and so this man was a Levite. He was a descendant of Jacob's son, Levi. Now, he was we would describe him perhaps as an assistant in the temple. He was there to help the priest. He was also somebody who was very familiar with the law of Moses and knew the commands of what he was supposed to do. And the Bible says, not only, doesn't just say that he saw him, the Bible says here that he looked on him. He looked on him, gives the idea that he did more perhaps than the priest did. He didn't just see him and pass by, but he maybe stopped and he looked upon him. Maybe he gazed at him to see what his condition was. But regardless of how it happened, the Bible says he did the same thing and he too passed by on the other side. Now, when you think about those who I am calling today the passer-uppers, whenever you read what Bible scholars have to say, it's very interesting what they have to say as far as why these two men did nothing. Listen here what some of them are. Number one, Some of them say, well, they did not want to defile themselves if they were on their way to the temple, and if they went over there and he was a dead man and touched him, that they would defile themselves and would not be able to do their priestly duty. Another said, well, no, they may have been running late, and if they stopped and helped the man, they would be late. Now, I'm a pastor. I know how that is. I've said to many people many times, I said, I like where I live. The only thing I don't like about where I live is you can't get to my house without crossing a railroad track. And just mark it down just so you'll know, one of these days, Brother Keith's going to be running late to church. And ding, 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 down they come, and I'll be late. I don't think there's anything to indicate that here. Whenever you read the Word of God, that they're running late, they did not have time. Another commentator said, oh, they may have been fearful that the robbers were still nearby, and therefore they were afraid that if they stopped, that they may be beaten up as well. Somebody even said, one commentator actually said, the reason why they didn't stop was because they were afraid that they would be falsely accused if they stopped the help and then somebody shows up. They might say, well, you must have been the one that beat them up. I think we've been watching too much television, don't you? And so we have all these kinds of excuses of why they passed by. I want to give you two reasons why they all passed him by. Number one, they didn't love God. And number two, they didn't love their neighbor. That's why they didn't stop. They lacked obedience to the law of God. Both of them had the opportunity. And so what Jesus is trying to let them know is, whenever you're, remember, keep the context in mind. What must I do to have eternal life? Whenever Jesus looked at him, he said, man, here's evidence that you don't have eternal life. You don't love God and you don't love your neighbor. And so the Bible gives us the beater-uppers. The Bible gives us the passer-uppers. I'm glad it doesn't end there. Look at verse 33. Also, the picker-upper. Now, whenever Jesus was telling the story, I'll keep this in mind. He's talking to a bunch of Jewish folks. And then he says, but a certain Samaritan. And whenever he said that, the crowd probably gasped. Maybe some of them thought, aha, the criminal has returned to the scene of the crime, because the Jews, they didn't have any dealings with the Samaritans there. They had all kinds of discrimination against those who were the Samaritans. Why? Because they were the half-breeds. They were part Jewish, they were part Gentile, and so they were half Jew, and they were the half-breed. And they looked at them and said, and the Jews believed they were evil people, always evil people. To intermarry, that made them evil. They violated the Word of God. And as a matter of fact, whenever you read the Old Testament, when the Jews returned from Babylonian captivity and were rebuilding the temple, the Samaritans were hindering the rebuilding of the temple. But whenever you come to the story, the Bible says that the half-bred cared about the half-dead. And the Bible says, when the Samaritan saw the man who was half-dead, the Scripture says he had compassion on him. The word means sympathy, to feel sympathy. The word means to have an emotional feeling so that you feel it in your inward parts. The same word is oftentimes used in your Bible, that whenever Jesus would see the multitude, you remember? And the Bible said, and he was moved with compassion. So this man had the same compassion. And by the way, compassion moves you to act. And so the Scripture says he began to act. What did he do? Follow closely in the Scripture. The Bible says he went to him. The Bible says he poured in oil and wine to both soothe and to cleanse his wounds. The Bible says he made bandages for him, probably took some of his own clothing to make bandages for him to stop the bleeding. The Bible says he put him on his own beast, probably a donkey or some animal like that. The Bible says, then he took him to the closest inn. By the way, if you're thinking Holiday Inn, you got the wrong picture. The inns in the ancient day were nothing like what you have in the world that we live in today. I mean, they were dumps. I've stayed in some of them like that, by the way. But they were dumps. It was a bad place, but he took him to the inn. And the Scripture says he took care of him, and evidently he took care of him all night, because the next verse says, and on the morrow,
He stayed with him all night long. And then whenever he got ready to leave, he told the innkeeper, he gave him two pence and told him, here, take care of him. By the way, 2 pence, most Bible commentators say that that would have taken care of him for about 2 months. And then he said, and whenever I come back, if it costs you more than that, I'll pay for that too. Here's what I want you to see from that. You talk about loving your neighbor. This is lavish love. This is somebody who's going above and beyond the call of duty, if you will. And so here is a guy who was the Jews all thought of him as an evil man who was doing the very nicest that he could possibly do. It was lavish love. And by now, the crowd that Jesus was addressing, by now they're very silent. You remember that? Jesus began by saying, but a certain Samaritan, and they hated the Samaritans. And so now they're very quiet because they're seeing that the Samaritan is the good guy in the story. And by the way, it wasn't long ago, back in Luke chapter 9, I believe it is, that James and John, Jesus and his disciples passed through a Samaritan village, you may recall, James and John said, Lord, would you like for us to call down fire from heaven and destroy these people? So what do you think James and John are doing when Jesus tells this story? Now, they're probably standing back there studying the dirt, don't you think? And, oh, well, you know, I don't know about these Samaritans. But those who had been beaten up, this man who had been beaten up, needed somebody to come along who had compassion and actually cared about him. Those in our world today who have been beaten up by the flesh and the world and the devil need somebody to look upon them with compassion and who will come to them with lavish love and share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hey, when I was a teenager, young people, when I was a teenager, I sang in the youth choir. And we sang a song. The title of the song was, Do You Really Care? I don't know that it was a great song, but it had a great message. Because what he was asking us is kind of what we're seeing here in the story today. We were asking ourselves, do you really care? Do you know how to share with people everywhere? And so that's what he was saying. And I would ask you, and I ask myself the question today, do you really care? And remember, Jesus is telling the story, answering the question about how to have eternal life. And what he's saying to them, one of the evidences that you do have eternal life, one of the evidences that you do love God, one of the evidences that you love your fellow man is that you will lavishly love people who are people who've been beaten up by the world and the flesh and the devil. Now notice the conclusion of the story. Look at verses 36 and 37. The first thing you hear is you hear the Lord's request. So after the man who started this, asking him a question, what must I do to have eternal life? You ever ask a question you wish you could take it back? That may be this guy. Because now Jesus is going to ask him a question. Verse 36, which of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? You hearing this? Jesus looked at the same lawyer. Who do you think was the neighbor to this man who had been beaten up on the Jericho road? Now, folks, there's only three possible answers. Was it the priest? Was it the Levi? Was it the Samaritan? This is not brain surgery. This is not rocket science. This is not even a question on Jeopardy. Who do you think was the one who was a neighbor to these three? Sometimes Jesus calls for a response, and he's calling it to this man. Now look at verse 37, the lawyer's response. And by the way, don't you know these words were hard to say? As a matter of fact, he didn't really say them all. What he answered was, he said, "He that showed mercy unto him." Did you notice he couldn't even bring himself to say, "The Samaritan"? He couldn't even say that word because he didn't love the Samaritan. He didn't love his neighbors. He didn't love his fellow man. His hard, stubborn heart would not even say the word. He didn't love his neighbor. He didn't love God. And he didn't have eternal life either. He couldn't even say this Samaritan. But he said, "He that showed mercy on him." And Jesus said, "Go and do thou likewise." That is, he said, you want to know how to have eternal life? You go and do what that guy did. What did that guy do? That guy loved God. That guy loved his neighbor. And he let it show by his actions. You do that and you'll have eternal life. But he couldn't do that. Here's where most people miss the message of the Samaritan, the Good Samaritan. Was Jesus teaching us that day that if you just go and you help needy people, that will bring you salvation? No. Was Jesus saying if every time you see somebody looking for a handout, you give them a dollar here, you give them a dollar there, that if you'll just give money to those people, that will bring you salvation? No. But Jesus was saying, if you do love God, and if you do love your fellow man, and if you do have eternal life, then you will care. Then he said, you will love God with all your heart, your soul, your strength, and your mind, and you will love your neighbor as yourself. Friend, listen, if you don't love God and you don't love your neighbor, then you don't have eternal life. Because whenever Jesus comes in on the inside, he's always reflected on the outside. So if you have no compassion for the law, if it doesn't move you into action, if you really don't love your neighbor, you don't care about your neighbor, then you need to ask yourself the question today, do I really know Jesus Christ as my Savior? However, if the Christ that lives within you compels you not only to love God, but to love your fellow man, then you'll know what it is to have eternal life. Next Sunday in our church is Neighbor Day. And for the last several weeks, I've been standing in this pulpit and I've been asking you, do you have a neighbor who doesn't go to church? Do you have a neighbor who probably doesn't know Jesus? Do you have a neighbor who's been beaten up? Do you have a neighbor who's been beaten up by the world and the flesh and the devil? Then Neighbor Day is the opportunity for you to be the Good Samaritan who passes by and says to your neighbor, I really do care. As a matter of fact, whenever you go see your neighbor, you may have to begin with an apology. What would that apology be? Hey, listen, I've been your neighbor for 20 years. I've never even invited you to my church. As a matter of fact, I don't even know what your name is. And I want to apologize for not being a very good neighbor to you. By the way, it's hard for somebody to be unkind to you if you begin with an apology. But that may be what you have to do. Yesterday, I decided, I need to do what I'm asking you to do. I went to 6 neighbors' houses yesterday. It took me about 30, 45 minutes, something like that. It's not a long time. I went to the first house and I rang the doorbell. Nobody came to the door. I had one of these little cards. All I could do was put it on there. I'd tell them about Neighbor Day's coming up, put my card there. Maybe I'll get to go back again sometime this week. But anyway, I went to door number 1. Nobody came to the door. I just left a card. I went to door number 2. I rang the doorbell. Guess what? Nobody came to the door. 5 o'clock Saturday is not probably the best time to go visiting. But I left a card, left my name, told them about Neighbor Day. Maybe I'll get to go back. I went to house number 3. Whenever I rang the doorbell, a man came out. And I introduced myself to him, and he remembered who I was. And I spoke to him for a minute. In a little bit, his wife came out. I began to speak to them about Neighbor Day. And by the way, it's pretty easy. You can do this. It's pretty easy. Just say, hey, by the way, next Sunday is Neighbor Day in my church. And everybody's encouraged to bring their neighbors. You're my neighbor. Would you come be my guest? Would you come to Neighbor Day? And this man said to me, he said, yes, we'll come. Yes, we'll come. Matter of fact, he said, oh, by the way, we're Baptist. And I said, where do you go to church? He said, we're not church-going people. So I had the opportunity to share the gospel with him. Shared with him how he can know that he has eternal life. Pray for that man, if you will. He didn't pray to receive Christ with me yesterday, but he and his wife, I think at least him, perhaps his wife too, will come and be with us next Sunday on Neighbor Day. Whenever I started to leave, there was another lady. She was out in her driveway, and I started to go over and talk to her, and she said, no, don't come. I'm not feeling good. Hey, I don't want to be feeling bad, so I can understand that. So I stopped. But anyway, I talked to her for just a moment. Her health is bad. She said, I won't be able to come. But I was able to tell her where our website was, and she can go and watch us online. I started to the next house. I don't even remember what number I'm on now. I started to the next house. There was actually two neighbors sitting in the street with a golf cart, and they were talking. I thank you, Lord. There's two of them. I can get two birds with one stone right here. So I got to invite both of them. Both of them were active Baptists in other churches. And I told them, by the way, I said, listen, I'm not trying to get people to come from your church to come to my church. I'm looking for our neighbors who do not know Jesus and don't go to church anywhere. So I went to the next house and I rang the doorbell. And it was one of those ring doorbells. I didn't get to talk to anybody, but I did get to talk to a doorbell. And I told them while I was there, it was going to be Neighbor Day. Well, you're my neighbor. I'd like for you to come. And then I walked to another house, and when I got there, there's like a whole covey of people there. And I got to invite every one of them. I'm just simply saying to you, folks, this isn't hard. As a matter of fact, what a great excuse to finally meet your neighbor. It may be somebody next door. It may be somebody across the street. It may be somebody several blocks down. It may be down the road. But I'm going to tell you, everybody in this room today, you have neighbors. That's why we quit having friend day, because some of you don't have friends. Just kidding. But we all have neighbors. And listen to me today. Your neighbors have been walking down the road of life, and they've been beat up by the world and the flesh and the devil. And if you don't go tell them, if you don't invite them, if you don't do something for them, they're going to die and spend eternity separated from Jesus Christ. You have neighbors. I've got some more neighbors I hope to get to see too. But what a great opportunity. If you've ever wanted to reach out to your neighbors, hey, blame it on me. Just say, our preacher wants us to bring our neighbors. Reminded me of an old song that Steve Green used to sing. Some of you remember this? Every day they pass me by, I can see it in their eyes. Empty people filled with care, headed who knows where. On they go through private pain, living fear to fear. Laughter hides their silent cries, only Jesus hears. Remember what he said? People need the Lord. People need the Lord. At the end of broken dreams, he's the open door. People need the Lord. People need the Lord. When will we realize people need the Lord? Your neighbor needs the Lord. There are some of you this morning in this room, you might even say, Pastor, that's me. I need the Lord. I don't know him as my Savior. I don't have a relationship with him. I need the Lord. If that's you today, you ought to come give your heart to Jesus. There are some of you today that you need to pray for your neighbors. As a matter of fact, whenever we begin our invitation here in just a moment, there ought to be many of you who will come to this altar and pray and say, God, here's my neighbor. Some of them you may not even know, but say, God, I've got a neighbor, and I got a neighbor on my heart. Maybe you have a name on your heart. Maybe you have an address or a house on your heart. You say, I need to go talk to those people. Maybe you're not only praying for them, but maybe you're praying for yourself and say, God, help me to demonstrate that I have eternal life, because I love you and I love my neighbors. And I'm going to do my best to tell them about Jesus or invite them here to this place. Friend, listen, I'll give you this promise. You bring your neighbor here next Sunday morning, I will tell them about Jesus and how he can change their lives. Would you bow your head and close your eyes for a word of prayer? You got somebody in your heart? Somebody you need to pray for today? In just a moment, whenever we stand to sing, I'm going to invite you to come to this altar and pray. Just a moment, whenever we stand to sing, if you say, Pastor, I'm that one who needs the Lord. I've been beaten up. Listen, the devil's been kicking me in the teeth, and I'm tired of it. I need to give my life to Jesus. If that's you, come today. He will forgive you. He'll save you. He'll change your life, and he'll change your eternity. He will give you eternal life. Father, tonight, this morning, I just thank you for your presence in this room, and I pray, God, that right now that your Holy Spirit will move up and down every row and tug at every heart. Just say whatever you want to say. Communicate truth to every person in this room. But Lord, I pray that as we walk out of these doors in just a few minutes, that every one of us will have a burden on our heart for our neighbor. And Lord, whatever we have to do, whatever we have to say, to let them know that we care about them, help us do it. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.